Welcome to Giving an Answer, the show dedicated to defending the historic Christian faith. I am your host, H.C. Felder, and today the topic is Staying Strong in College. And to talk with me about this, I have my special guest, Dr. Alex McFarlane. And let me tell you about Dr. McFarlane. He has a master's in apologetics from Christian Thought and apologetics from Liberty University. He's the author of a number of books, including Stand and the 10 Most Common Objections to Christianity. He also serves as Focus on the Family spokesman for teen apologetics, and he's currently the president of Southern Evangelical Seminary. Nice to have you on the show, Alex.
HC, it's an honor to be with you, as always.
All right, what did I leave out?
Nothing, man. I'm just a saved sinner who's excited about Jesus.
Okay, but you probably want to mention your wife.
Well, hey, I'm here because somebody invited me to church 22 years ago. I was a college student. I was invited to a Bible study, and I heard the gospel. And on the third visit, I realized that I needed Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. And that person who invited me to that Bible study is Angie, who's now my wife.
Wow.
And so God used her. So I would just encourage your listeners to never underestimate the power of simply inviting somebody to your church or your Bible study.
That's great.
Because they might find Christ and ultimately find their calling in life.
Yeah.
And so, yes, I'm very grateful for Angie. She's my wife, and she's your friend,
yes,
as well. And so we are both honored to be in the studio with you today.
All right. Now, this whole teen thing, this whole young people and apologetics and defending their faith, you have been a champion of this cause. What makes you so fascinated and such a bulldog for this cause?
Well, HC, I'm still at heart a youth pastor. You know, I mean, really, because a lot of young people, they love Jesus and they're raised and they go to youth group, you know, evangelical teenagers. But a lot of times I don't feel like we adequately prepare them for the ways that their faith is going to be scrutinized, denied, undermined, even challenged in the college campus. So I've worked with enough young people that it breaks my heart even still when a young person comes to me by their second, third, fourth year in college and they left high school as a vibrant, on fire for Christ young person, but by their first, second, third year of college, they become an agnostic, a skeptic, a doubter, a backslider. I hate it when kids lose their faith in the university context.
What happens? Why does that happen?
Well, you know, in the book, Stand Strong in College, we identify several areas where young people that were Christian, they lose their faith academically, socially, emotionally, and spiritually. Now, besides just my own research, and by the way, in the course of writing this book, Stand Strong in College, I interviewed over 100 young people in the course of writing this book. And I feel like, HC, that sometimes even moms and dads don't realize the ways that their Christian faith and morality and values are going to be attacked on the college campus. For instance, let me give you the story of a young man in Arizona. He was going to the University of Arizona, and for freshman orientation, he had an assignment that he didn't really want to do. Now, for freshman orientation, what do you think some of the topics covered in that class would have been?
What class was this again?
Freshman orientation.
Probably good study habits.
Yeah, good. Where to get a meal pass.
How to use the library.
Exactly. University of Arizona, one of the things this young man had to do in the freshman orientation class was to go downtown to a pornography store and go in there and write a report on a specific type of pornography. Well, he told his professor, he said, you know, I'm not comfortable doing that. And the professor said, why? And he said, well, I'm a Christian and I don't want to go in a pornography store. And the prof said, look, if you want to go to the University of Arizona, you've got to pass this freshman orientation. You want to pass freshman orientation, you go in that store and you write this report. Another student from another university, Ventura, California, told me that they, as part of a sensitivity class that was mandatory, had to go see a homosexual art exhibit. And let me say this, I'm not anti-education. I'm not saying don't go to college, but I am simply saying that academically and socially, there are a lot of ways that the Christian faith is attacked. And for the young person that is not ready and not prepared, it's going to be a big time shock. And moms and dads need to know that their $50,000, $75,000, $100,000 college tuition oftentimes is paying to dismantle what they've worked 18 years to instill. The college is a place very hostile to morality and even Christianity.
You know, what's really sad about that is that we know that as Christians, we can't openly express our faith in schools, yet they can openly attack our faith.
Denigrate the faith in schools, exactly. Do you know what? One young man, and by the way, in the course of this book, Stand Strong in College, which it just comes out August 15, it's just available this month, I interviewed a young man who had been the president of his youth group. He had been on fire for Christ. He had been, you know, if anybody was going to go the distance with their faith, you would have thought this kid would have. He went to a school, and in an ethics class, his professor said that he was an agnostic. And the young man after class tried to talk to the professor, and the professor said some things that caused him to doubt his faith. And sadly, some professors at liberal universities take perverse glee in disconverting idealistic young Christians. And this professor eventually brought this young man over to his side of agnosticism and ultimately atheism. And today, this young man, who had been a vibrant Christian, today calls himself an atheist and is actually involved in the homosexual movement. Now, that's a worst-case scenario story, but we tracked the lives of six young people that, when they graduated high school, ostensibly were all at the same place in their walk with Christ. And where they end up by the end of the book and the end of their college experience might surprise people. But the good news for young people is that there are good, solid lines of evidence to confirm our Christian faith. We believe by faith, which means trust, but it's not a blind faith, as you know, HC. It's a faith shown to be valid by many compelling lines of evidence. We just need to preemptively, ahead of time, give these young people a heads up on what they're going to hear at college.
What are some of the statistics of people who are going from evangelical homes into college and losing their faith? Do you have any statistics on that?
Great question, HC. Because a lot of times moms and dads, when I do parent seminars, in fact, you know, a week from now, I'll be in Colorado at Focus on the Family doing a seminar for adult leaders. And a lot of times moms and dads will say, well, you know, wait a minute, Alex, my son or daughter, they're okay. They're solid, and you don't need to worry about us. But here are the facts, and these stats hold true for over 100 Protestant denominations in America. By the end of the freshman year, only 12% of Christian kids are still involved in church. Mm. By the end of the senior year at a four-year liberal arts university, by the end of their senior year in college, only 4% will still be involved in church and call himself a born-again Christian. So here's what you do, mom or dad. Go down to your church on Sunday morning, whether you've got 25 teens or 250. The stats hold about true. 8 out of 10 of those kids, by the end of their years at college, 80% are not going to be involved in church, are not going to be walking with the Lord, are not going to call themselves Christians. It's almost like graduation from high school is like kind of graduation from God. We've got to turn that attrition rate around.
How do we do that?
Well, there are a lot of things, but my one-word answer is apologetics, or three-word answer, biblical worldview. And here, I guess, I want to share from my heart, brother, and to your listeners as well. I know your show is doing a lot to reach and teach lives. That's why I'm so thankful for the Giving an Answer show and just what God is doing through you in mighty, mighty ways. Because you are the personification of what I believe in Southern Evangelical Seminary as well. But it's this, that we not just make converts, but that we make disciples.
Right.
Because I have talked with a lot of young people. I was at a college campus talking to a guy who was at a picnic table smoking a joint, sharing the gospel. And I said, do you know the Lord? He said, yeah, you don't need to worry about me. I prayed a prayer 7 years ago at youth camp. I said, how's your walk with Christ? Well, not walking with Christ. Been away from Christ for years. Don't pray. Don't read my Bible. Don't share my faith. Failing school because I get stoned every day. In debt because of coke and marijuana. But you don't need to worry about me, Alex, because right. 7 years ago I prayed a prayer.
Right.
Now, here's what the problem is in the American church. We've got this idea of making converts. Jesus told us to make disciples.
Disciples, right.
Now, a disciple is somebody that lives it, that it's consistent, it's real. It's not just that we prayed a prayer at an altar, though truly salvation is simply a matter of putting our faith in Jesus. But if that faith is really real, it's a faith that it changes our life. If we're still dead in sin, hey, something ain't right.
Yeah.
And so a disciple is somebody who has a daily walk with Christ, knows Jesus, but also has a biblical worldview,
yeah.
apologetics. So that teen, when a professor says God doesn't exist, that teen should be equipped to explain why we know an all-powerful, all-wise, almighty God exists. When an anthropology prof says Jesus never lived, no, our teens need to be equipped to say, no, here's evidence that Christ really lived. If they say the Bible's not dependable, the teen needs to be able to say, no, here's evidence, compelling lines of evidence that show the Bible is inspired and trustworthy. Apologetics, I believe to the core of my being, discipleship through apologetics. That's the answer to the fall-away rate.
Now, we may be listening or have some listeners who have children who are about to go off to college, young people who are about to go off to college, and they're listening to this program and they're thinking to themselves, oh my God, I dropped the ball. What do I do now? My child's starting college next year or this fall. Is it too late? What do I do?
You know, great question. And truly, this gets to the issue of the parent's role. A big part of the mom and dad's job description is to adequately pass the faith to the next generation. I mean, we as Christians are entrusted with a lot of things. You know, we're stewards, aren't we? And one of the most sacred trusts is that we build a godly life and perspective into our young people. Now, it's never too late to start. Ideally, you know, from birth up, we would have consistently lived it and modeled it and passed it on. But if you're 30 days away from your child going off to college, you're about to throw your kid into the shark-infested waters
right.
of academia.
Right.
Well, for one thing, I would say buy my book, Stand Strong
right.
in College.
Right.
Because one thing I've got in the book are 20 things every kid has to know before they set foot on a college campus. So, you know, it's like, you know, we give you a flu vaccine, so you don't get the virus. Well, we give kids a lot of what they're going to hear. And already in the samples of the book we sent out, kids are writing back to me and they say, you know, you're right. That's exactly evolution. I heard it. I needed to know how to stand up for intelligent design and creation in my biology class. We were told that Jesus never claimed to be the Son of God. We heard it just like you told us we would, Alex. So in my book, I give a lot of things that I think are the needful tools, kind of a resource kit for kids. But practical things in the home, I would tell mom and dads to please, in the home, make your home a place where Jesus Christ is Lord. Jesus Christ rules. Daily, as a family, we pray. Individually, we pray. Now, prayer is us talking to God.
Right.
The Bible is God talking to us. Even as a little child, your kids need to know that the Bible is loved and appreciated and lived. And so daily Bible reading. I was talking to a father, and he said, you know, Alex, my family's kind of on some rough spots. And if I all of a sudden got spiritual, he said, my wife would say, oh, yeah, okay, now you're going to get spiritual on us and bring out the big guns. You know, we're going to have to swallow our pride and go to our family, humble ourselves before our families and say, listen, sure, I'm the dad and I'm the leader and all that. I'm the head of the house, but I only lead under the authority of Jesus Christ. Our kids need to see that Jesus really is the Lord of our life, that Jesus is really Lord, not 3 hours on Sunday morning, but 6 days, 7 days a week, 24/7.
Yeah.
And so we've got to model it and authentically live it before our kids so they'll know it's really real.
I think another problem is that a lot of parents themselves can't defend their faith, so they've never passed that down to their children.
Yeah.
A lot of parents, I imagine, don't witness.
Yeah.
Don't share because they don't want someone to ask them the tough questions. So if they're afraid that someone's going to ask them the tough questions, they might even know that their answers. Because believe it or not, I mean, it's to us. I mean, we deal with apologetics day in and day out.
Yeah.
It sounds fascinating to us, amazing that someone would think this way. But when I was an unbeliever, I didn't think that there were answers. Yeah. I didn't think Christians had answers.
Yeah.
So and there are Christians who I've come across who don't think there are answers.
Yeah. And, I mean, they say we believe by faith.
Exactly. It's blind faith.
Yeah. And there's a word for that called fideism, from a Latin word that just means a blind trust. And let me say, you've hit it on the head, HC. There are answers. To the listeners who may be wondering, you know, is God really real? Is the Bible really trustworthy? Is Jesus authentic? Did Christ rise from the grave? Is there really a heaven? Do I have sins that actually do need to be forgiven? Yes. Yes, there are real, credible, true answers. Not only, a lot of moms and dads have never taken the time to learn how to defend their faith, but also a lot of parents couldn't really lead another person to Christ, much less their own kids. Now imagine if somebody fell right in your lap, they plopped down out of the sky and said, tell me how to become a Christian. Could you do that? A lot of people couldn't. And I would say one of the things on our job description is to know how to share the gospel.
Right.
Very simple, Romans 3:23, all have sinned. I'm a sinner. Now, I'm a saved sinner. But I needed the forgiveness Jesus offers. Romans 3:23, all have sinned. Romans 6:23, the wages or the result of sin is death. Just like you work a job and at the end of a week you get paid a wage. You live a life, at the end of the life you get a payoff, a wage. The result of sin is death. That means separation from God. Now if the story ended there, it would be very sad. But Romans 6:23 says, but the gift of God is eternal life, and it's a gift. So what about this gift? Romans 10:13 says that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And you know what, Harold, I know watch and enjoy your show, myself included, and there may be some listener who watches as a skeptic or something from the sidelines, and I just want to say, for anyone listening who hasn't asked Christ into their life, that the Bible says, and the Bible again, a book shown to be inspired by many compelling lines of evidence. The content of the Bible says that we're sinners, we can't save ourselves. And if the story ended there, it would be very sad. But God has done something to make a resolution to our sin problem. The Son of God died in our place. So how do we receive this forgiveness that He offers? We repent and we believe. Repentance, to turn from sin to faith. You're saying, Lord, I'm turning from sin and I'm trusting who Jesus is and what He did. I trust that He's really the Son of God as He claimed to be. I trust that He died in my place. The punishment, the appropriate measure of God's wrath that I deserve, Christ endured it for me. And then there needs to be a time and a place. Now, I often tell people, just like before the birth of a baby, there's a 9-month gestation period. Maybe there's a listener and for years they've wrestled with these things. You know, what about God? What about faith? Well, all of that ramp up time needs to culminate in the birth. Christian birth is an event when we consciously choose to turn to Jesus. Now, the rest of life is this great long adventure of growing as a Christian.
Right.
But I want to just encourage the listeners. I know they can, for spiritual help, or if they made the decision to invite Christ into their life through the watching of this broadcast, they can contact you and for more spiritual help, or myself at the seminary, which is ses.edu. But moms and dads need to make sure that they know how to share the gospel so that their kids know Christ and can share the gospel as well. And if I could, Harold, let me dispel a myth that is pretty prominent sometimes in the American church. And that's this attitude that, well, Alex, I don't know all these verses, Romans 6:23, Romans 3:23. That's what we pay the preacher to do.
Yeah.
That attitude that it's somebody else's job to represent Christ and to be deep in their faith, that's killing us.
Yeah.
We need to be committed to this truth as an individual. There's a famous Greek word for the attitude. Hey, it's not my job to know the Bible. That's what we pay HC to do. There's a Greek word for that attitude. It's hogwash. It's every Christian's privilege, isn't it?
Absolutely. Matter of fact, that's what this show is based on. 1 Peter 3:15, we're always supposed to be prepared to give an answer for the reason for the hope that we have.
Amen.
This is not, that wasn't written to the pastors. That was written to every single believer. It is every single believer's responsibility. And every single believer is going to be held accountable for doing just that.
Yeah. You know, I had the privilege of interviewing an ex-Mormon. This guy was in Salt Lake City. He was a major leader from the Mormon church. He became a born-again Christian, and today he is an apologist himself. But he said that they used to, behind closed doors, brag about the fact that they baptized 200 ex-Baptists into Mormonism a month.
Mm.
And he said, of the Mormon converts, and by the way, Mormonism is incompatible with Christianity. Christianity believes in one God. Mormonism is polytheistic, many gods. Christianity says Jesus is eternally God the Son. Mormonism says Jesus is a created being and he and the devil are brothers.
Right.
I mean, that's something any Christian ought to recoil at. But this man told me, he said, of the converts to Mormonism that had a previous religious orientation, the majority of Mormons that were former anything are ex-Baptists.
Mm.
Now, one lady, and we document this in the book, her daughter was raised Southern Baptist, went to school, fell in love with a boy who was a Mormon. And so when I tried to counsel this mom and dad about the danger of their daughter marrying a Mormon, they said, don't be biased. This is just another Christian denomination. Well, today they have grandkids that they're not allowed to see. They're not allowed to share the gospel with their grandkids. And their daughter, raised Baptist, has now turned her back on Protestant classical Christianity and is a Mormon herself. And so it's very sad. And there are academic and spiritual and social, emotional challenges, loneliness, stress, promiscuity, drugs.
Yeah.
It's imperative that before we send our kids away to college, for the dozens of things that will compete for their heart and their mind and their soul, we got to make sure that they're solid in their walk and their knowledge of Jesus Christ. And therein is apologetics.
And actually, that leads me to my next question. What are the consequences of parents and churches not preparing their teenagers before they go off to college? And I guess you were just touching on that.
Well, the consequences are that they haven't fulfilled their biblical mandate as a parent. Deuteronomy 6 says to dads, says, you know, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one, the Shema, Deuteronomy 6, 1 through 4. That's the great declaration of monotheism, that we believe in one God. But it says that when it comes to the time that your son asks you, you know, why do we do these things? Why do we believe these things? And it says, you know, have the Word of God in your house, and when you stand up and sit down, and you, in other words, your whole home life is built upon and predicated upon the Word of God. And it presupposes that you're going to be so authentic and so effervescent in your faith that your son is going to inevitably ask, Dad, I want what you got.
Yeah.
And so the consequences of not teaching apologetics and biblical content to our kids are that we have not ultimately fulfilled our mandate as parents. But even worse than that, their very souls could be in jeopardy for having fallen prey to some non-Christian and even anti-Christian belief system.
And touching on that, you were talking about how it's the parents' responsibility. Now, one of the things that I face, one of the challenges I face as a co-pastor of the Journey Church here in Charlotte, mm-hmm. is that on Sunday, we have a finite amount of time to try to cover a finite amount of stuff. I mean, we're trying to cover sound doctrine. We're trying to, you know, cover apologetics. We're trying to cover, you know, just the issues that people deal with. So that's putting an incredible strain on the pastor to do that on Sundays when it's your responsibility as the parent to do that. Don't put all this on the pastor because he just really can't do it. He doesn't have that kind of time.
Yeah, exactly. And I want to say this, excuses just don't fly. Sometimes moms and dads will say, well, I don't have theological education. Hey, listen, as much as we value Bible college and seminary, every child of God can study the Word of God. A mom or dad says, well, you know, I'm too old to start learning all this heavy Christian doctrine. No, not at all. Listen, 1 John 2:27 says this, that the Holy Spirit abides, remains in the life of the believer and will teach you all things. The same one that wrote the Bible, the Holy Spirit, the author of the Bible, comes to be your tutor. James 1 verse 5, if anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask of God. So I would just challenge moms and dads to, like you say, you can't fully instill a biblical worldview in a teen in just 2 hours a week on Sunday morning.
Right.
Because, I mean, we've got, you know, the average teen takes in 9 hours of media a day. Now, that's TV, radio, iPods, downloads, internet, but 9 hours a day, the world's media and messages are being pummeled into the brains and souls of our young people. And you think 2 hours on a Sunday morning is going to compensate or offset the other, you know, 63 hours? No way. No. We got to have a daily dose of Jesus in our homes and in our individual lives. And God will help the parent do that. And God help us if we don't do it.
You're right. Dr. Alex McFarland, I want to thank you for being on the show, talking with me about staying strong in college. And that will end this episode of Giving an Answer. Be sure to join me again next time. And until then, goodbye and God bless. Yeah.